we're going to go and we're going to be looking in James chapter 2. Now, keep in mind, in James chapter 1, we've looked at five different sermons. We looked at number 1, troubles and triumph. Number 2, we looked at lacking wisdom. Number 3, rejoice in who you are. The fault of temptation, and 8, teachable spirit. 5 sermons, James chapter 1. But I will tell you this, it was all about trials. And why was James written? It was the first New Testament epistle written to the churches that were gathering together in people's homes. Some of them even met in the synagogue after hours. And so, and you did have some actual churches starting to spring up in that area. But my point is that they had the same problems that we have today. And, you know, one is our trials and our tribulations. You know, that first chapter just equates to that. So, and now James is shifting gears. And there's a problem also in the church. It's called favoritism. And is favoritism fair? Well, you know, everybody knows, if you ever applied for a team in high school, if you weren't the best looking, if you didn't play the best, and if you weren't quote-unquote popular, okay, you usually weren't picked for the beginning set on that team. Well, many years ago, you had a man named Gandhi, and in India, and he became a great leader on the enemy side, and that was the Hindus, okay? So unfortunately, he went that way, and Gandhi did his own thing. He went with the spirit of Antichrist, unfortunately. But he had a problem here in India back in the 1800s with the elites, the caste system. That meant the upper crust, as I call them, the upper noses. In other words, they thought because of their religious and political and their class society, when he went to church there, first thing was said, instead of being like, oh, love to have you, come on in. Well, they looked at him and says, you're dark-skinned, you're colored. Back in that day, if you were white, anything that wasn't white was what called what? Colored, okay? So Gandhi, like, looked at this man and says, like, oh, if this is Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. There was a favoritism there with the skin color. And, you know, so the usher even said to him, he goes, well, why don't you take a seat in the back and sit on the floor? Because, you know, that's for poor people to sit. The seats that we have here, can you imagine telling, you know, having one of our deacons, Bill, or our Dex, saying, or Paul, who's an elder, saying, oh, you'll have to sit in the back of the church because you look different, you smell a little weird, too, and, you know, you just don't fit with our people. As they used to have click clubs back in those days, too. So it was rather hurtful, and I am sure all of us have had to deal with favoritism, where it wasn't fair, even though you might have been very qualified, but you weren't good enough, because there were some prejudice there in the background that nobody was talking about, you know. So we have laws against that nowadays in our government with our getting jobs and so on and so forth. But with the church, it should never be going on. And yet it goes on today. Remember back in the 60s when people used to, what they would come in, and I'll get right into scripture in a minute, they had long hair. Remember back in the 60s, they would turn hippies away, and people with long hair, because they looked different. They looked like girls, you know, and they were made fun of. But yet, we had a revolution back in the 60s, and unfortunately it was ungodly. And so you had people looking for the truth, and unfortunately the churches were caught in this cycle. We've done it this way for years. We can't change. And if you look any way different than what we are, we here today would invite anybody from any state, any background, whatever. All welcome in Christ. Okay? So pray that this does not happen here. So looking in James here, is favoritism fair? James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It says here, my brethren, referring to the church of Christ. It says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, in partiality. Partiality has the idea of accepting and judging somebody according to one's face. You know, as they say, you know, when you apply for a job, you want to make the first best appearance. Well, it wasn't this. It was this, your social status. And they even had, too, with rich people coming in, they would take prominent seats, you know. And I've been to churches where they will have a visiting pastor. Well, you need to come sit up front. So after a while, I stopped telling people I was a pastor if I visited church. I'd just sit in the back seat like anybody else. I mean, who am I anyway? Saved by the grace of God. But some churches, you know, I understand that. If they want to do that, that's up to them. But I'm thinking, where are the priorities? So we're looking at the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And favoritism should not be mentioned. Even our Lord said, and we don't have time to turn to Luke chapter 14, and verses 7 through 14, but he gives a parable. Back in that day, from the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, look, the people would have weddings in different places. And you would have people coming and they would invite people. And then you'd have neighbors that were, you know, not part of the party, but you invite them anyway. So you have these huge weddings. And then if your neighbor had a wedding, you look at your neighbor and say, hey, look, I invited you over. I spent all that money on food and everything. I'm making a point here in a minute. You should invite me too. It was a cultural mindset. So if my neighborhood had a wedding, guess what? I wanted to go too. And if, you know, my daughter or son got married, well, I had to invite the neighborhood too. Different scale. You have to scale down a little bit, not like it is today. So Jesus is saying in that parable, look, even if you have a wedding and you invite people, you should go out in the highways and byways and ask strangers, ask those who are unfortunate, ask the homeless, ask those people in shelters to come into my Father's house and welcome them. That's why here at Grace, we try to get ministries started, you know, either with older people or younger people, so let people know that everybody's invited. Jesus is saying, look, you won't be rewarded because it was more of a tit for tat. It was more like, if you do this, you get something in return. We're going to look at some of the laws and hideous things that they were doing at the time because of the Jewish system was coming in the church. And the Christians were picking up on this. Jesus is saying, you should know that your treasure's in heaven. Okay? So what if you're going to spend a little extra money on food? Remember, you're doing this from the heart. God looks at the heart. So it does away with favoritism. And, you know, so they did things a little bit different then. And it's not no different than it is today. You know, our heart, where our treasure is, that's where it will be also. So we will need to store those things up in heaven. So what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say, the Lord of glory, about partiality. Remember, favoritism is based on prejudice, all kinds of forms of injustice. So when somebody prejudges someone based on their makeup and what you look like, it kind of like it's not fair. And so they all looked at, you know, where you were coming from. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, God does not show favoritism. Colossians 3:25 teaches that God's fairness and judgment, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong, and there is no favoritism. So it says in Scripture there is no favoritism with God. But, you know, we're going to look at here in a little bit why we all struggle with that. We don't realize that we do. That's the amazing part. And we're going to look at, we're usually our worst enemy in doing that. So going on here, we're looking at the number one in verse one, the charge not to show favoritism. Verses two through three is a picture of favoritism. Or there shall come to you in assembly a man of gold rings. Now back in that day, they wouldn't wear this one gold ring. They would wear a cluster of them and show them off. I mean, I would not want to be these guys in some of these cities I've worked with over the years to go downtown showing off their stuff or their bling, because they would be robbed and they would be beat up and they'd be called, you know what, you're stupid because you went into town wearing all this. But these people didn't mind. They thought this is prestige. It gave them status. And the gold rings and fine apparel, that means they had a wonderful wardrobe. They wore different clothes, different occasions, did different things. So, and then there shall also come to you and a poor man in filthy clothes that has the idea of smelly, maybe, you know, worn out clothes, maybe not necessarily even smelly, but they did the best they could. I've met some Christians that wear the best they can to God's house because that's all they have. And some of them, and I don't judge people, I'm glad they showed up, but, you know, they might wear something that they feel comfortable in, you know, and they might have plans to go for the day somewhere. They may live far away from Oconomowoc, and they have places to go. But you got other people, oh boy, they have to look down every time because they might be a little different. Might be personality. It might be, you know, the way they dress things, talk about things. But you know what covers all that is love. Love covers everything. So I pray if we meet people like that, and I hope we're not like that today, we meet people like that, we can just be ourselves. You know, say, I love you, but you don't accept me for who I am. That's okay, too. I love you anyway, and leave it at that. So it says, and you pay attention to one or the other, the well-dressed or the unwell-dressed, however somebody looks at it. And you may pay attention to wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here is a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. It's interesting that they would, you know, have somebody come to church and a footstool would be the idea of where the floor was. So you would have the poor people lined up along the back of the wall. And I'm, you know, if you look at a missionary picture, Dick, but he showed some missionary pictures that he had in Papua New Guinea. And he showed me the class where he taught. And he had all these people lined up against the wall. But he will tell you there was no favoritism there. They all came because they had a roof over their head. They had a place where Dick could teach, and you know, Dick did a great job. I'm sure if Dick wasn't doing a good job, they wouldn't be there, right? You know, so, but anyway, you know, when we look at God's church, we're all in the same playing field. And I don't sense that with this body of believers here. I really don't. We might have difference of opinions, but it doesn't mean we're playing favorites. So it says here, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? And of course, when you go down that road, you can always continue to think up more things, more rules, more speculations. It says here in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19:15, here it is written, do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor, or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. So they knew this back in the Old Testament. And we may experience this wherever we go with people, that we can find out, you know, if something is set up that way. People's attitudes toward us can show favoritism. It comes out, and we'll look at that in a little bit. Proverbs 24:23 says, these also are sayings of the wise, to show partiality is judging is not good. Very unwise, says that in Proverbs. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 2:2-5. He writes to them, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. Again, love. Start out with love, the fruit of the Spirit. And then it says here, being of one spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. So to be humble is better. It's better not, you know, it's one thing if you know that something's right. But then, you know, if the person doesn't want to change their mind, it's better to be humble and pray and say, Lord, that's a teachable moment for me. I need to learn too from this. For each of you should not look out only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus was always looking out for his people. Remember, he started with the Israelites, and they rejected him. Eventually, he turned to the Gentiles. But also, too, you have he went to those people that were down and out, people that were starving, people that were blind, people that were poor, and people could hardly clothe themselves. He went to the demoniacs. He went to people lost their minds. And he healed people. He did things that were incredible. No favoritism with Jesus. He was a servant. And as a servant, we don't show that favoritism. So it's verses 4 through 7 is a rebuke to favoritism. Also, like what it says in Daniel, excuse me, Samuel, I'll get it right, says in Samuel here, Samuel went out and he says, I'm looking for a king. Remember, King Saul was already, he was gone. Okay. He'd already, upset the Lord and he went his own way. Well, he went to the house of Jesse. And remember, Jesse had 8 sons? Oh no, but he had 9. And who was that? David. Where was David? That redheaded guy? He was down there by the, as a shepherd, tending the sheep. And, you know, David was doing his own thing, but his dad thought, you know, you're not really qualified. You're too young. But God looks at the heart. That's key. That's key to everything is your heart. Because God will one day judge us too, in his grace and his mercy. But it says here, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I rejected him, talking about Saul. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And isn't it wonderful when we can look at people, no matter who they are, and look at their eyes, which is the window of their souls, and understand, you know, when I meet people the first time, I don't look at the outward appearance. Okay? I don't judge the book by its cover, but I listen to what people say, and I get to know their what? Their character, their personality. That keeps away favoritism in my thought. Oh, these kids should be dressed better. Oh, this guy, you know, he's got foul language. Okay? You know, but remember, it's Christ in us when we witness to people, when we talk to people. If people make mistakes, we love them anyway, even though we think we're right. And that can be a form of being a favorite to yourself. Oh, I'm number one here. I know what's right. Even if you know that you're right, it's best to humble yourself. Paul also commanded Timothy, a young leader, I charge you in the sight of God, Christ Jesus, the elect angels, and to keep these instructions without partiality, to do nothing out of favoritism. So went into the church. Paul was telling young Timothy about the elders and the pastors and the deacons. Clothe yourself with humility. Constantly do that. So you know the devil is a roaring lion going out to seeking whom he may devour. Make sure you have your guard on and make sure you're watchful because these things can come out of the crevices and the cracks in life and get you. Okay? So you have to be leery. You have to be thoughtful and thinking. And then, of course, Peter had a problem with favoritism. And Peter, remember in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, he had a problem with non-Jewish people. He's saying, well, wait a minute. And that's the problem I have with some a group called Hebrew Roots. They go back and be careful about that. That is a cult. And they look at Judaism, they want to keep all the laws and celebrations and the calendar dates. And they think you're more spiritual if, and then again, that shows favoritism. I've been around, I'm more spiritual. You heard that expression, I'm, you know, better than you are in this area. Hey, look, it's different. The brother or sister in Christ comes up to me and says, you know, I disagree with you, or something's not right about what you said. I care about you. I want to correct you. I want to show you something that you did wrong. Oh, yeah, absolutely. But this is different. These people think that they are one step up on you. And those people like that, I just ignore them. I ignore them, you know, especially people who are cultish. But Peter had that, and he says here, now he goes, Peter, he realizes after he was rebuked there by the council church for what he did there in Jerusalem. He says, now I realize how true it is with God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. We see this happening all around the world today, favoritism. And it's a lot to do with people's egos as well. So, moving on here, we've seen, one, the charge not to show favoritism, two, the picture of favoritism, and three, a rebuke of favoritism. Then we see favoritism breaks God's law. And, before I say that too, I will tell you this, that, we're all under God's grace. And yet the law was there, what? It was a schoolmaster, like it says in Galatians, that show us where we're short of the perfectionists of God's glory. And who fulfilled that law? It was Jesus Christ on the cross. He fulfilled the Jewish law. He fulfilled everything. So all we have to do is come to him and ask him to forgive us. Because we look at the Ten Commandments, we break one, what? We break them all, right? But let me read into this. So verses 8 through 11 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and convicted by the law of transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, and also said, do not commit murder. Now, you have to understand something. They had a system set up. You wouldn't believe this, but they were like, okay, if you break certain laws, you can do good works and make up for those laws that you broke. There was no forgiveness of sin. They had it set up where, like, if you committed adultery and you committed murder, those are crimes punishable by death. But they're saying, look, we have some works here in their own Jewish law that can make up for what you did wrong. So they had things perfectly set up. And these false teachers were coming in. That's why you had Galatians that was written some years later about the Judaizers coming in and wanting to change things around. It's just like somebody coming in here and saying, oh, we need to change this. We need to change that. And, you know, about our church doctrine. I can look at them. I said, you know what? I'm going to make a change in the conversation. The door is right there. This is what we believe in our doctrinal statement. This is what we believe in. And it's always been true to our lives. So now if you, it says here, now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So verse 12 says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we make a mistake, we get it under the blood of Christ. And so you had people that were taking the system here of the rich and the poor, with the Jewish law coming into the church, three things were going on. Rich and poor, the Judaizers coming into this to the churches around there, and they were causing confusion. And in other words, if you weren't good enough in our sight, guess what? You're not good enough. But for the poor person there, every Sabbath year, poor people had debts canceled so they wouldn't go deeper in debt. So that would help the poor person. So they wouldn't have to put up with the shenanigans of richer people. Because what they would do is they would take them to court. And they would hire these lawyers under the Jewish temple. They'd take them to the temple there with the priests and the rabbis. And they would have their courts set up. And these poor people wouldn't have anything. But God would take care of that. In the Jubilee year, every 49 years, all slaves were given their freedom. If you were a Jew, you were supposed to be able to do that according to your Jewish masters. Because there was a way out for poor people. And God's law, not the Torah, not the Jewish law, but God's law, you had people that could escape this poverty. Harvest leftovers. The Israelites were instructed to leave the corners of their field unharvested so that the poor could gather food from the portion of the field. And you remember Ruth, that's where she met her future husband, Boaz. And so there were ways to help the poor. And then there were supposed to be interest-free loans. God forbade that too. Redemption from debt. Poor person got in debt. A brother could redeem him by paying his debt. So that's why we get that word redeem. Jesus is our redeemer for our sins, to pay our debts. And so this is where that word comes from. And if you had somebody who could help you pay off your debt, even better. And then, of course, they had a law, too, about being employed by a neighbor. If a poor person was out of a job, the nearest neighbor was to give them a job. So God had this all set up in the Old Testament. And it was beautiful how it would work out. There was no such thing as social services. God had already orchestrated something there in place to take care of his people. But it goes to show you today in our society how things get very lopsided when it comes here. So verse 12 says here, under God will judge those who engage in favoritism. It says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, which is the gospel, the word of God. Says here, for the judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. There was no need to take these poor people to court. The people can't bear for themselves. We're supposed to be there as a church. What? To help them out, to give them advice. And we do that in our congregation here all the time. We talk about things, what would be best for it, what's not good for us. And we have good leadership here, and we have people that love one another and people that pray for one another and people here that help. We might be few in numbers. I'm talking about two people online, but you know what? We get the work done because people step up to the plate. They're ready to hit a home run for the Lord. And so as we're closing here, and because we have the Lord's Supper here coming up, how can we fight favoritism? Well, there's eight areas here. Number one, remember the splendor and authority of King Jesus. Remember, Jesus was never like that. So when that selfish ambition comes in of favoritism with yourself, you know, and one of the areas that the Lord's working on my heart, because it starts at home in the heart, is like, I need to stop what I'm doing. Because remember, my pastor used to do that all the time. When he was busy doing something, he always stopped what he was doing. Somebody came to him. Always stopped. And I'll never forget. And we got to do that at home. Number two, remember the value of every human being, regardless of their wealth, status, family, appearance, and ethnicity. So remember, Christ died for them too. And regardless of who they are, what background they are, remember, Jesus looks at the heart and he loves them. And we should have the Christ likeness. Number three, remember various kinds of people God calls into his family. There are different kinds of people. And what I mean by that, there are people that we may not get along with. they may talk a little different, or they may do things differently that we're not used to, you know, or they may look different or talk different or whatever. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Still share the love. We got enough love. We got, our cups should be overflowing with love. And that's key to get through this life. And we, number four, the unique temptations and brokenness of every person. We are all broken people. We've all been tempted people. And yet that is something that we can deal with favoritism, because, you know, when we look at ourselves, we're like, who am I anyway? To even start with myself, thinking that I'm anything, when I know Christ is everything. Number five, actively love your neighbor as you actively love yourself. And if you find somebody that you're not favorites with, okay, the best thing to do is to love them and pray for them. You know, and there are, I'm sure there are people that rub this the wrong way. So we love them anyway. Okay. Number six, ask God to show you any areas where you might be practicing favoritism without realizing, and repent. And let me tell you, the biggest area of favoritism is with ourselves. Okay. It's all about, you know, as the saying goes, with joy, as the kids would say, Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. Be humble. And if we got everything going, even if we know we're right, we're doing everything that's right, we still need to be humble, because that's where God wants us. And then number seven, always keep your own judgment day in the back of your mind. Remember, yes, Lord, I'm going to get this under the blood, because I decided that I was going to look out after my ego, me first, you know. And so just get it under the blood and press on. Put it behind you. You know, it's gone. You can't change it. But God knows He loves you. And then number eight, last but not least, love people more than you love being right. And this is hard, because even though you might think you're right, what is the best thing to do? Now, I learned this Wednesday night. We're having a discussion in Bible study. And I opened my mouth, and I won't get into what we were talking about. But instead of me giving the right words to speak, there were two ladies in our Bible study that had the answer. So I just gently shut my mouth. I didn't say anything. Because women are right all the time, right, ladies? Is that right? You're like, yeah, right. Okay, so keeping that in mind, the Spirit of Christ is what counts. And, you know, we're not right all the time, especially if we, you know, we don't want to look foolish. And God understands that too. So we learn from those examples. So now I hope, remember this one thing. Favoritism divides people. Okay? Try not to get into any cliques. Try to bring that division together. Bring people together. Be a peacemaker, right? You don't have to be a peacekeeper, because that's impossible. Be a peacemaker and bring peace and bring everybody together. That's what James is writing about here. So one, you had false doctrine coming in, a lot of rules and regulations, and that happens everywhere, wherever you're at home, at work, or whatever. So you had the freedom, the liberty in Christ, number two, to break that up, and to live free in Christ, have their freedom in Christ. And number three, it doesn't matter what status we are, what kind of vehicle we drive, what kind of house we live in. We're all in the body of Christ. God made us all in that one area for His honor and glory. So we just have to be careful about that sin, because that sin is everywhere. And the worst part is sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. So, with that being said, we're going to start with our communion. And I want us to think about what the Lord has done for us, and thank God that Jesus Christ, He didn't play favorites. You know, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. And you say, well, why is that? Because He's God, you know? Could have wiped out the world, you know, with a flood if He wanted to. But there was a reason why he had to flood. I'm not going to get into that. But there's a reason why he died on the cross, why he shed his blood, because and made his body a sacrifice, because he loves us, because he knows, before the music plays, he knows that we are sinners, and he knows that we can't save ourselves. This time, I want us to examine ourselves before God. It's a very sensitive time, and get it. Anything that's in your way, usually it's me that's in the way. Get it right with God. And then, you know, you can take the Lord's Supper. So this time, let us meditate. Bibles here to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And here the disciples, they're around the table and they've heard that Jesus was going to be leaving them soon. And they were very upset. They were very concerned. They couldn't understand why, you know, during the Passover, that their belief, Matthew 26, verse 26 and on, couldn't understand why Jesus was going to do the way he did. And Jesus looked at them as all equals, all on the same playing field. And remember, he had John the Beloved on one side talking to Jesus close to Jesus's breast and, you know, loved Jesus very much. And he had others that were around the Lord. And, you know, Jesus knows all about us. And that's the best part. We don't have to put on a front. They didn't have to put on a front. They're saying, Jesus, what are you going to do now? What's this about your death? I don't understand this. Well, he was trying to tell them that when in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed us. Now, this is dealing with the Passover, and everybody understood what certain ornaments were. And you had the wine, which was symbolic of the blood of the Lamb. And so Jesus was the Lamb of God. Remember in John chapter 1, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Thank God that we know that today. And if you're online, you don't realize it, but in the Jewish mindset, they need to have a sacrifice once a year. But Jesus was going to make the ultimate sacrifice for Jew, Gentile, whoever it was, for the whole world. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That unique, whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. So we have a life after this life. And Jesus, first of all, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. So Jesus is saying, this is my body, which is given unto you. So he's saying, my sacrifice on the cross. Remember on the cross, there was not one bone that was broken. Remember the Paschal lamb, not one bone is supposed to be broken. It's supposed to be a perfect lamb for the Jewish mindset and even for us today. For the Gentiles. So Jesus is saying here, and he took the bread and he broke it and gave his disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body. So this time, let's do in remembrance. Remember, this does not save us. This is symbolic and remembrance of the Lord's body. So let's partake here of that. So the Lord is looking at his disciples as he's looking at us today, and we were asked to do this in remembrance of what he has done. And so Jesus, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant." You know, without the blood, there's no covenant. Remember, there's life in the blood. You know, if we were to bleed out, we would die. We need blood. We need Christ's blood in order for us to understand his covenant. And his new covenant is his word. And his word is salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. Believe by faith what the Lord has taught us, what he teaches us. That's what keeps us going. It says, "And this is my blood, new covenant, which is shed for the many of remissions of sin." So without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. Jesus went as far as going with the perfect Lamb of God, and also that blood was taken, and it was shed for both you and I. Because the priests back in the Old Testament, they came before the inner temple, and they took the blood, and they sprinkled it over the altar. Okay, it was symbolic of that animal sacrifice. Jesus took care of that once and for all for you and I by dying on the cross. He doesn't have to die three or four times. You don't have to believe in what some false teacher says down the road. You believe what Jesus has done for us. And by the way, the wafer does not become the body of Christ. Some churches teach that we actually eat the body of Christ, which is not true. And we do not actually drink the blood of Christ. This is symbolic. There's a lot of false teaching out there. So this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So at this time, let's partake in the blood of Christ. And so, symbolically, we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let me tell you right here, too. If somebody's online and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, remember, it's by faith what he did on the cross for you, my friend, many years ago. And as this church believes in the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, that Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice for our sins. The word sin means to miss the mark. And so no matter what we do, and the problem even in James' day with the church, with favoritism, people were still missing the mark because they didn't understand the love of Christ. So James chapter 2, verse 1, to follow the Lord Jesus and his example, that sets the whole paradigm of the story for those verses 1 through 13. Remember, Jesus should be our ultimate person to follow. So,